Please do continue in that heart of prayer. I see Brother Andrew back there, so there. If you change your mind, Brother Mark, it's still not too late, that's for sure. I have a singular thought on my mind. It's not what I had on my mind earlier today, but it is what I have on my mind now. I will try to be mindful of the time. I want to start, and for that reason, I'm not going to try to read a whole lot, but I want to go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and there's a phrase here that I want to tie off on, and it starts in verse 19. Now, as you know, this is the record of John. This is the record of the Apostle John, of John the Baptist. And the account of John the Baptist in verse 19 starts, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He's caused a stir. The Lord's been blessing him. He's been declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand. He's been baptizing in the Jordan River, which is a thing that they didn't know what to do with that. He's proclaiming that there's one that is not just coming, that he's here. In fact, the fact that he is here preaching declares that Christ is about to reach the horizon, so to speak. And they want to know, they want to figure out what's going on. Not because they believe it, but they just want to know how to handle the situation. And so they send out the Levites from Jerusalem. Priests and Levites go out, and "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So they thought, well, maybe he's that one. Maybe he's this one that we ought to pay attention to. And he says, "Nope. Not him. I'm not him." Now, he does say in another place, "I'm the one that is forerunning of him. I'm the one that's telling about him, but I'm not him." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." Now, just a side note, Christ uses the phrase Elias, or uses the term Elias, to refer to Christ, talking about the spirit of his coming and the prophecy of his coming, not the fact that he is Elias in the flesh. But he says, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." What I want to get on is that prophet. They said Elias. He's not Elias. They said Christ. He's not Christ. And then they said, "Art thou that prophet?" So who is that prophet that they're talking about, that asking if John is it? Well, if you go back into the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, and I had to refresh my mind on which chapter this is this morning, but in Deuteronomy, around in 18, I believe it is. Yes. In 18, starting at verse 15. Now, Deuteronomy is when Moses gives the law again to Israel. In Exodus 20, starting in Exodus 20, the Lord gives the law, starts from the mountain. They send up Moses to get the rest of the law because they don't want to hear God's voice. Go back and read that. It's important that you get that sequence of events right in your mind and not get a movie sequence in your mind. But when Moses goes and receives the law of God, there's something different with Moses than any other prophet. And indeed, Moses is a prophet. That there's something different is that God not only works directly with Moses, unlike any other prophet that has ever happened since or before, but also Moses is tasked with a singular event that happens in human history, and that is the delivery of the law of God to his people. That is through the hands of Moses. No other prophet was tasked with that. And so from that point forward, Moses is revered, either rightly or unrightly, as a singular prophet among all prophets, because it is by him the law of God came to Israel. And Moses is saying, there will come a day, I'm starting in verse 15 of chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, "The Lord will, thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye will or shall hearken." What he's saying is, one day there's going to come a prophet that is going to supersede me. He will come above me. Everything you've heard me tell you obey, because it is the word of God that I have given you. I have given you the law. Obey the law of God. I've given you the commandments, the tabernacle pattern. I've given you the ordinances of worship. I've given you all of these things by the word of God. Listen to them, because they are the word of God. But one day, the Lord will send a prophet. Listen to him, not me. That's what Moses is saying here. And there's some attributes here that are given about a prophet. Now, there were more than one prophet given to Israel. And most of them are judged by similar criteria here. And one major criteria of a prophet called of God is that what he says will happen actually happens. That's an important event. That tells you that whatever that prophet says has to happen within their lifetime for you to judge whether they were a prophet you ought to listen to after that point. I want to draw that out. Now, if a prophecy is given that happens after their lifetime, and it happens after their lifetime, you can say, well and good, they were a prophet of God in their life, but they're not around anymore to listen to. So it's not like you can then go back to them and get further counsel or further advice or listen to what they have to say after that point. But if they say something is to happen in their lifetime, and it happens in their lifetime, you can come back to them and say, yes, I understand you are a prophet of God. Now, a prophet of God is called by God. A prophet of God doesn't qualify themselves by saying, okay, I'll make predictions, and then if they come to pass, God will say, well, you guessed well on that one, you're now a prophet. They are given the inspiration of God. They are given the vision. They are given the foresight. And by the way, prophecy is not just telling what's about to happen in the future. Prophecy, the element of prophecy is giving understanding. That's what prophecy actually is. Now, it may be the understanding of something that hasn't happened yet, in which that foretells something. But prophecy is also the declaration of those things that are hidden, that have already happened and are sealed, but are revealed by the understanding of God. So prophecy is not just what's going to happen. It can be what has happened, but is not understood. Prophecy is revelation. It is not always prediction. But prediction usually requires revelation because we can't see tomorrow. So, there are qualifiers given in Deuteronomy 18 that says, if a prophet says something will happen and it does not happen, do not listen to that prophet. However, if a prophet says this and this will happen and it happens, you better listen to that prophet. Because unless he's just so smart he can predict the future, if he predicts the future and it comes to pass, that has to be given by God. However, it is also important to understand that even though other prophets were judged by this, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elias was a prophet of God, recognized to be a prophet of God. But even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Levites and the priests in that day understood even Elias wasn't that prophet. Because that prophet didn't come saying, all right, you've heard Moses say, but I say. That's not what Isaiah said. That's not what Elijah and Elisha and all the other prophets of the Old Testament said. They said, thus saith the Lord in Moses' day. That's what the Lord's still saying. But that prophet that should come will come in a name and a power greater than that of Moses. And if there's any prophet, you had better confirm by the declaration that Moses has given here. It better be that prophet. If that prophet gives a testimony and that testimony comes to pass, you better listen to that prophet. That's what Moses is saying here in summary. So, now I want to jump in. I'll be mindful of time. There are three accounts of this occasion, but I want to turn to the one in Matthew. And hopefully I'll find it quickly here. I believe it's around Matthew 12 or 13. No, it's further on. Hang on. I want to get this account. 17. Matthew 17, because the wording of this account. Now, Matthew 17 is the occasion. I want to back up for just a little bit. And again, I don't want to read too much, but I want to point out something. In Matthew 16, starting with verse 21, it gives this declaration. There's something that's happened. There are several things that have happened, and not the least of which is Peter has been given the revelation by God the Father that Christ is Christ. That he is not just some wonderful prophet. He is the Son of the living God himself. He is the incarnate Son of God. And from that moment forward, it says in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, it didn't say he said that one time. It said he began to show this to them. We have multiple occasions where this is plainly declared to the disciples up to and including the days before his very, very death, burial, and resurrection. So, but what's important here is he begins to prophesy something. He is telling them he is going to die and he's going to rise again from the grave. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're a false prophet, that's exactly the kind of prophecy you give that you intend no one to believe you. Because the only way to be confirmed as a prophet, when you're prophesying that you're going to die and rise again, is for you to be alive and well around to declare it. But he is saying, I will die and rise again. That is his. Now, this is even to the occasion where Peter says, be it not so, Lord. Now, you can read the account. Peter is called Satan in that regard, not because he is Satan, because that doctrine he's declaring is Satan, because it is a satanic doctrine. It means it is of Satan to say that Christ will not do what he came to do. That's in essence. But Christ begins to declare this from this point forward. And so he tells his disciples, this will happen. And then an occasion occurs that he tells his disciples, there are some among you who will not see death until you see the Son of Man come in glory. Well, in 6 days later, it says in chapter 17 of Matthew, about 6 days after he says this, Peter, James, and John are taken up into a high mountain. And there something happens. There on that mountain, there is a transfiguration that takes place. Now, if you want to know about the word transfiguration, we're not going to go into all the detail, but it just basically means this. He looked different. He did not change. There was no transliteration there. There was no change in the body of Christ. What happened is his figure, or what you saw, changed. What they saw as he was walking up on the mountain was Jesus Christ. What they saw when they came down off that mountain was Jesus Christ. What they saw while they were on that mountain was Jesus Christ. But what they saw on the mountain was Jesus Christ closer to actually what he is. Now, I personally, and this is me, I don't think they saw the full glory of Christ because they actually came down off that mountain. Because that glory that Christ has is the glory that he shared with the Father before the world was, and it's the same glory that Moses could not stand to see. But still, they were on that mountain. They saw this wonder. And I don't want to get into all the details here, because though they're good, they're not all relevant. But when they woke up, by the way, they went to sleep, they woke up, they saw Christ talking with two men. They saw him talking with Moses and Elias. And whatever other things that you can draw out of this, and I think there are a lot of things you can draw out of this as far as spiritual pictures are concerned, there are two undeniable prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, not only is Elias one of the greatest prophets and most highly regarded in the Old Testament, according to the Israelites, but there's Moses himself, the prophet. The prophet who was given the law of God to bring to Israel. And make no mistake, even when they credited God with certain things, they were crediting Moses with certain things. Israel, I don't want to get I don't want to get too sidetracked on this, but going back to when Christ was talking about he is the living bread, and that they said our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. You could go read that God gave them manna, but Christ understood they were not crediting God with that giving of the manna. They credited Moses because he turned around and said, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father, which is in heaven, he giving you the true bread from heaven. And go and read the true account there. My stumblings don't cover it. But understand, they regarded Moses above all because he gave the law. And in a sense, they were right to regard what Moses said above all, because what Moses said wasn't what Moses said. What Moses said is what God said. And so it was right to regard what Moses said. It would have been even better to do what Moses said, but understand, they knew that Moses was that prophet that had given the law of God to them. And here is Christ speaking with two. And by the way, what are they talking about? If you read the accounts, all three accounts, they are talking to Christ about what he should accomplish in Jerusalem with his decease. The decease that he should accomplish. What decease? The decease he just got through prophesying to his disciples that he should die and rise again in Israel. That decease that should fulfill the law of God. That fulfilled the law of God that was given to Moses in type and shadow to finally nail sin to the cross and put it away forever. That the blood of the Lamb should be shed and to cover the sin guilt of his people and to wash us clean, to be white, that we should be white as the driven snow at that point forward, that we should be clothed upon by the righteousness of Christ. That law that should be fulfilled, that should be accomplished in Jerusalem. They were having that discussion when Peter, Brother Peter, said, it is good that we are here. By the way, the scripture bears out. He said this because he was afraid and didn't know what to say. In fact, that's very plainly declared in these accounts. And so I don't blame Peter. I can't blame Peter because I probably would have said something far worse than what he said. He said the best thing he could think of. The problem is what he was thinking wasn't quite what he was supposed to be thinking. Because he saw Elias and he saw Moses and he saw Christ, and he didn't get the fact that they were talking to him about what he was going to do. He was not counseling with them. They were counseling with him. And so he said, it is good that we're here. Let us build three tabernacles, one to Moses, one to Elias, and one to thee. And immediately, from the brightness of the cloud that was in above them, there came a voice. And it says, while he yet spake, verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and beheld a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. That is God the Father saying, this is that prophet. This is the prophet Moses was talking about. This is the prophet that Moses said would come up among you that you should hearken to instead of Moses. You see, the law and the prophets were until John. But what happens at the preaching of John? Since the preaching of John, the kingdom of heaven is preached. Because here's something that they didn't anticipate. That prophet was also the king. That the king of heaven, the king of kings and the lord of lords, he himself would be that prophet to give another law that was not a second law, that was not a separate law, but was the fulfilled law. It was not, as Christ himself says, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, to give the not only the further declaration of the law in deeper and fuller understanding, but to personally fulfill all the requirements of the law, so that all you have to do is look at me and know that the law is fulfilled. And so, having gotten this declaration from God on high, the scene changes and he's back to normal, or what we call normal. Actually, he went back to his hidden form. He was much closer to normal while he was transfigured. But understand, they saw this, and Christ tells them something. And that's why I wanted this account. He says, first of all, arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up his eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. I have no problem in believing that Moses was there on that mountain. I have no problem in believing that Elias was there on that mountain. How they were, I can't pretend to tell you, but I believe that they were. Because it says they were there and he was talking to them. But here's one thing that is sealed. When all things are said and done, they see Jesus only. And that's the way it ought to be. Is we see Jesus only. And they came down from the mountain, and Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Why is that? It's because the testimony of the declaration of him being that prophet had not been made manifest by the prophecy being fulfilled yet. He said something was going to happen. And what did Moses say? You had to wait till it came to pass to confirm that this was indeed the prophet. Now we have the confirmation of God the Father from on high. That's pretty good. I mean, you have enough to go by on that. But to fulfill the law to a jot and to a tittle, Christ says, don't you say a thing about it until you see me again after the resurrection. At that point, feel free to tell everyone. But until that point, you do not have the word that Moses said that you can confirm that that my word is true. All the words of Christ are true. Remember, the prophet is not qualified by predicting. The prophet is already called of God when he gives the prophecy. Christ is already that prophet, but he's declared to be that prophet. When he goes to the cross, he dies, he goes to the grave, and rises again. Not only does he fulfill the law of sacrifice, not only does he fulfill the law of righteousness, not only does he wash away our transgressions, but he declares himself to be that prophet. And what's the importance of knowing he's that? What is the importance of us knowing that he's that prophet? It's that he's the one we listen to. That declares, when he rose again, that declared forever in the annals of heaven and on earth, that he is that prophet that should be listened to. That when he says, it is finished, guess what? We have the right to believe. It is finished. Because that prophet said so. When he says that the commandment is fulfilled in the law of love, to love one another, guess what right we have? To obey the law of love. Because that prophet said so. When he said, I will come again, and when I come, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Guess what? We have the right to believe. He's coming again. Because that prophet said so. Because that prophet that was proven to be the prophet to supersede Moses and Elias and all of the law and the prophets spoke and proved it. Because when he arose again in power and glory, there was no one there that knew that prophecy that could say that he was not the prophet of God. So much so that I'll close with this statement in Hebrews. In Hebrews, it opens up this way. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, there's much more that says about that. But understand, we live in such a glorious day. I'm guilty, as many of you maybe are also, of thinking about what a wonder it would be to travel back in time, to go back and to actually see the parting of the Red Sea, to go all the way back to the garden and just see what it would have been like before, to be there, to walk along the shores of Galilee with Jesus. There are the moments that you have in your mind that you think would be so neat to go back and see, but you realize God has actually given you something so much better than he's given so many before. You have something better than Abraham. You have something better than Isaac. You have something better than Jacob. You have something better than Daniel. You have something better than Moses. You have something, you have the word of the prophet that says, I have done the work. I have finished the work. In fact, the prophecy that sealed that I am that prophet was the work itself that I came to do, to redeem you. You cannot call Christ that prophet without admitting that he finished the work of God. And that's also the opposite, is if you deny him finishing the work of God, you deny him being that prophet. And that is a dangerous thing. In fact, so much so, and I'll close with this passage. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now that's not a word of fear and trembling, but that's a word of how serious it is that we actually believe what Christ said. When he says it is finished, we ought to believe it because he is that prophet and because he did it. Now, I pray that you continue in prayer for Brother Mark and the time that's remaining.
It's a beautiful lesson, beautiful passage of scripture to contemplate. And interestingly enough, there in Matthew chapter 17, you could probably parallel with what they had asked John the Baptist if he were that prophet. Remember what prompted the discussion that Jesus Christ was having with his disciples is, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said, you're this prophet. Some said, you're that prophet. Some say, you're one of the prophets. You know what no one was saying? You're that prophet. Right? But when Peter was able to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the reason, one of the, you know, Jesus knows everything, so that explains a lot. But one of the reasons he could tell Peter, my Father hath revealed this unto you, is because nobody else was saying that. Nobody else was saying he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's like, you didn't hear that from anybody who was saying I was a prophet or one of the prophets or a little prophet, little p prophet. There's nobody telling the truth, and yet you got the truth. So where must you have received the truth? From the fount source of truth, God in heaven. I won't take much more time because of our conference time. This is exactly the way I wanted it to go. So I appreciate all that's come before. I'll just share one thing in regard to Christ as the prophet and prophecy and what Brother Chris made so very clear. Sometimes we think about prophecy, we think about it being like this apocalyptic or uncovering of dark hidden things. And prophecy can kind of seem dark and mysterious, right? Here where Jesus Christ is appearing unto Peter, James, and John, it says that when he was transfigured, he was glowing, gleaming white. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So just get a picture of this. It was not a dark moment. Jesus Christ was shining bright as the sun. I don't think they had ever seen anything as bright as this, ever, in their life. Not a dark moment, right? Until that cloud overshadowed, right? And then God, in his wrath, he said, how dare you say this about my son? No, if we read, it says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. You know, you can be shadowed by a bright cloud. That's what happened here. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 9, in the account where it talks about this very same thing, it says that as they entered into the cloud, they heard a voice coming out of the cloud. And in all of this, it wasn't a dark moment, right? This wasn't a hiding of things. This was a manifesting and a revealing of things. So all I can just tell you is that sometimes when God brings a cloud, and when the message is, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, that wasn't a moment of wrath, wasn't a moment of darkness, wasn't a moment of harsh judgment. It was a judgment, all right, but it was a bright judgment. Right? It was right that Jesus Christ was shining bright, and it was right that that cloud was bright. And somehow, Brother Roger, they were shadowed by a bright cloud. Right? And then they entered into a bright cloud, and they heard from a bright cloud a glorious truth about their Savior. Thankful for that preaching this morning, and pray that it's been a blessing to you. These are things that truly matter. It's nice when the gospel is engaging and it stirs you, because it confirms this is not just, you know, Brother Chris's take on a Bible story, right? This is what we've prayed for, is that the Lord would open His Word to us, and that we could worship Him as that prophet. You know, when they said, "Are you that prophet?" they weren't even talking about Moses, right? And they esteemed Moses probably pretty highly as like top-notch prophet, but they said, "Are you that prophet?" Right? A prophet greater than Moses. I'm thankful that we've been delivered with that this morning.